Good evening.
Good evening.
I've already asked a few people in here, is the lighting different in here than it has been? Does it seem different? That must be it. It just seems different, that's all. I thought it seemed different, but I don't know, and I will take the opinion of these people who have their good eyesight. I can't see.
It's right back here, but it's different up here.
Which means, why then do this around? We're gonna offer a time of invitation for anyone who is just insulting the preacher to come forward and repent. And he's not the only one. I know. I'm gonna ask a question, don't raise your hand, I know the answer. Anybody ever had a bad day? There you go, you're welcome, man. You can't answer out loud, that's what you can do that. I still don't answer. Ever had anything alone? Ever had those days when it seems like you just want to go back to bed and start over because nothing went wrong and something else went wrong and it just continues all day and time will start over? It's got to be better. Now this one I'm going to ask, it's not, I don't want you to answer. Think about it. Ever have financial struggles? Ever have relationship problems? Whether that's with your parents, your siblings, your children, your spouse, whomever. Ever just had problems, things happen that are out of your control, and you wonder, where can I turn? Is there anything? Where's that getting turned? Is there something, somewhere, someone that is constant, that I can always count on? And if you have those kind of questions, and if you have the questions that, you know, where do I go next? What's my next step in life? What should I do next? If you have those kind of questions, I hope and I have prayed that the message tonight will answer some of them. So we're going to be in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. And we're not just going to be in Daniel chapter 3. We are going to read Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to read it. You're welcome to follow along. While you're turning there, let me tell you why I'm wearing a red shirt. Wearing a red shirt because we went for pizza for supper. And I know myself well enough to know there's a good chance it's going to line up on me. I don't know that it did, but if it did, you can't tell me. Maybe some of those troubles that we're having over the last year and a half had something to do with a pandemic. Virus. And misinformation or fear or wondering, is this ever going to go wrong? I don't know the answer to any of that. But I know who does. Let's read Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now you're going to notice something. I'm going to stop. Parenthetical note. You're going to notice that it says Nebuchadnezzar the king, like that, many times. You're also going to notice that there's some repetition beginning in verse 3, which we're going to read next. Then the state tracks, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trident, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trident, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trident, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trident, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have called." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high official, "Was it not 3 men we cast out into the midst of the fire?" Then replied the king, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men loose and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire, and he responded and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out in the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses reduced to rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." Then the king called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. There is the story, not my words, but God's. words. God's inspired word. That is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as you are, well, we'll get to the what you may or may not be aware of momentarily. So let me ask some other questions to go along. When we have those difficulties in our life, when we don't know where to turn, we're not sure where our next step might be, how do we do it? How do we go on? Where do we find the strength to continue? How do we keep on running the race, fighting the good fight when we face trials, when we face difficulties, when we have those bad days and we just want to give up? Well, we're going to allow this account to answer those questions for us. But before we do that, if you would, I would ask that you bow to me as we pray today. Father, it is in humility that we bow before you, thankful for who you are, thankful for what you have done in your universe and in our lives, thankful for your Son and his sacrifice, the redemption we have through his blood, thankful for his body, the bride of Christ, the church. Thank you for the opportunity you have given me to share with brothers and sisters in Christ these last few days. And I pray your blessing on our time together tonight in your word. I pray that you would bless your word, that it might fall upon the fertile soil of our hearts and our minds and our lives. And Father, for those who are hurting, for those who are struggling, for those who are going through difficult times right now, I pray for your blessing upon them, and that I pray that through your word tonight, they might be encouraged. I pray that we might each be challenged and encouraged from your word, from the love that you have for us, for the care that you provide for us, from knowing, Father, that this world is not our home, but that your Son is making a home for those who are his. Bless us, and may our time together tonight be a blessing to you. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, for those of you who are taking notes and who like to take notes, the sermon title tonight is Faithful Through Trials. Faithful Through Trials, which is exactly what God expects us to be and wants us to be and has empowered us to be. And the first point we want to make from the passage is that there will always be false gods. There always have been false gods. There will always be false gods until Jesus returns and takes his bride to be home with him. There will always be false gods. As we have already shared, our story begins in the kingdom of Babylon. While Nebuchadnezzar was king, he had conquered the nation of Judah along with Jerusalem and the temple. He brought the best young men of Israel to serve in his court. Daniel was one of those. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three of those young men who served in the king's court. We pick up the story this evening where Nebuchadnezzar has built this magnificent golden statue. It's 90 feet tall. And the king decreed that at the proper time, every person of every language from every nation should fall down and worship this image that he has made. And of course, he decreed further that anyone who didn't would be cast into this fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego worshiped the Lord God, and through faith decided to stand their ground. And when they did, they were brought before the king. But because Nebuchadnezzar liked these young men, because they had found favor, he gave them another opportunity. And in verse 15 of chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar makes a challenge to these men and to their God. And this is what he says. This is sheer unadulterated blasphemy. Here's his question. What God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? These three young Hebrew men had a decision to make. They can bow down to make an image, or they can bow down before the image of Nebuchadnezzar, or at Nebuchadnezzar's image, they can bow down before that golden statue, or they can refuse. Those are really the only options in front of them. Refusing to bow down to worship wood, meat, serve to death in the furnace. Then secondly, if you worship the golden image, would save your lives. But it would also mean turning their back on their God and on his commands. Remember in the Ten Commandments, and these young men certainly did, of Exodus chapter 20, Moses was commanded to reveal to the people, you shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So what would these young men do? We've already looked at the answer to that, we already read that. But a better question might be, what would we do? Many choices are placed before us each and every day. We can take the easy way out. We can do what the world wants us to do, and we can go along. We can go ahead and live with that person that we love before we get married. We can do that. I mean, that's what the world does. And, you know, if my wife burns dinner one night, I can just go ahead and divorce her. I mean, we can do that. That's what the world, you know, they don't have to reason anymore. Just because, you know, because we fell out of love. We can do what the world does. We have that choice before us. You know, I don't raise your hands. I know if you have a job, you have to fill out taxes. Right? That's what we do. We pay taxes. And it's, sometimes the government makes it pretty easy to get away with cheating on those things. I'm not suggesting we do that, but I'm fairly certain we could get away with it. We can do that. See, we have a lot of choices to make. We can make sure that we drive faster than anybody else on the interstate. We can do that. Now, there's some guys that have license on their car that might argue with us when we try that. They won't argue. They'll simply write us a ticket. We'll get to pay that. But we can do that. We can live our life exactly like the world lives their life. We can do that. But what will we do? Are we going to bow down before the golden image of ease, of selfishness? Or are we going to be like these three Hebrew young men? You know what? We're not going to do that. What would we do? What would they decide to do? Well, we're going to look at that next in verses 16 through 18, which I believe is one of the most powerful displays of faith in the Bible. Second, here's our second point. The first point, there will always be false gods. And there will always be false gods in our world. And you know what some of them are, right? Let's see. Let's see if we can name some of those false gods, all right? I'll start. And if you have any others, you go ahead and call them out. I'm going to start with one that we've already given the name that God deserves, right? We call him the Almighty God. Yes, because he is. What is that we have in our wall? The Almighty God. Well, maybe money could be a false god. How about popularity? How about popularity? And I don't mean necessarily that everybody in the world knows our name got popularity. I'm thinking, how many friends can I get on Facebook? How many likes can I get on something that I posted on Facebook or Twitter or whatever else is out there now? I don't know, and I'm okay with that. How about our family? How often we put our family before God? We talked about that last night. What Jesus had taught. We talked about it Sunday night. What Jesus had taught about priorities in our life. See, there are false gods, but we also need to understand that God will always be there. God will, false gods will always be there. The real, living, true, one God will always be there as well. So here's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer. If it be so, that they are thrown into the fire furnace. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand. But even if he does not, let me know to you, O King, that we are not going to serve your gods and worship the golden image that you have set up. Now we go back to the question that Nebuchadnezzar just asked him, right? What God is there that can deliver you out of my hands? You know what kind of question that is other than blasphemous? That's arrogance. Because Nebuchadnezzar firmly believes there is no God. I am the greatest. That's what Nebuchadnezzar believes at this moment. He is the most powerful being on the
universe, he is Nebuchadnezzar
of Babylon. He has this 90-foot statue. Now, I'm going to guess that the ceiling in here is, what, 45 feet high? Is that something? 20? Come on. I guess. That's pretty good, right? Only up by three feet. So do the math for me. That statue would have been 3.5 times as high as the ceiling.
Man, that's pretty big. That's pretty tall.
That's pretty tall. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar that they built. So that people would fall down and worship him. What God is it that you didn't deliver you out of my hands? These young men knew that because of their relationship with the Almighty God, they didn't have to answer Nebuchadnezzar concerning their unwillingness to bow before his false God. They knew exactly, they did know exactly which God was able to deliver them from the hands of the king. It didn't matter what the world around them didn't know, or what the world around them worshiped, or what the world around them didn't worship. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God, our God, was certainly able to deliver them from the fiery furnace. And then they go up home and say to the king, he will deliver us out of your hand. You know what we call that? We call that faith. Unshakable faith. He will deliver us out of your hand. Then in the next phrase, these young men added what I believe is one of the most powerful lines in the whole Bible. Now, mind you, these are teenagers. These are teenagers, right? I know when we talk about teenagers, generally when we, I hate to even say this, I hate the words of my mouth. When we old people talk about teenagers, generally it's not good, right? We generally don't have good things to say. And that's a shame. But I'm telling you what, right here, this is Bible, the teenagers are the heroes. Just like the one sitting in the front row. Heroes, right? They are. You guys are. Alright? Know that, believe that. And all you old people, know that and believe that. Alright? So here's what they say. This is good stuff. I think it's good stuff. What they say is good stuff. Not what I say, what they say. But even if he does not, even if God doesn't rescue them from the fire, but even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods and worship the golden image that you have set up. Man, that is good stuff. But we each need to learn that. We all need to learn that. Do we believe that God can deliver us? Yes. Do we believe that God can deliver us out of hardship in this world? Yes. Yes, we believe that. Yes, we need to believe that. Yes, God can deliver us out of hardship. Do we believe that God can take us out of any bad relationship that we might have? Yes, absolutely he can. Do we believe that God can keep us from trials in this life? Absolutely we believe that. But even if he does not, we need to continue to worship him. Not bow down to the false idols of this world. Because God is there. Even if, in this case, in his infinite wisdom, God does not save these boys from this painful and agonizing death. There is no way they're going to turn their backs on God by bowing to this blasphemous statue. They kept their eyes above the pain and the torture that this world offered. They're going to completely rely on God. That seems to me that's exactly the kind of attitude that God continues to look for in his people today. That's exactly what God wants from his people. That's what he wants from me. That's what he wants from each of us. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, Jesus taught this. And I'll explain why I'm quoting this verse in a moment. Why I'm reciting this verse. Unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are converted and become like children. Now, understand, Jesus meant childlike. Not childish. Alright? You understand the difference? I'll explain the difference. Childish, but you don't have a chance of every time you don't be your way. We need to unlearn that lesson, church. It's not about us. It's not about getting our way. It's about God and Him having His way. Childlike, however, children rely on their parents for everything. men rely on their God. They rely on Him. The same way we are to rely on our Heavenly Father. A child never asks the question, I mean, a young child, they don't ever ask the question. I wonder if I'm going to have a place to sleep tonight. They should never have to ask that question. Let me rephrase that. They should never have to ask that question. I know we live in a broken world, and sometimes children wonder that. They shouldn't have to. They shouldn't have to ask where's the blessing coming from. They shouldn't have to ask. Is there going to be a roof over my head tonight? They shouldn't have to ask those kind of things. Because they can rely on someone to provide them. They should be able to rely on someone. And we can rely on someone. We don't have to ask those kind of questions. We need to rely on God, just like these Hebrew teenagers relied on God. Even if He doesn't save us from that fiery furnace, we're going to be faithful to Him. Even if He allows us to go through that fiery furnace, into that fiery furnace, even if God allows, amen, that glorious name, they've never been burned. Man, it is painful. It is so, so painful. None of us wake up in the morning, I hope, and go into the kitchen and turn on the gas stove and let the fire and then put a hand over it. Wonder how much I can take. We don't do that. Why? Because it hurts. That's just a little tiny flame on our hand. These teenagers are going to be thrown into a furnace that had been heated seven times hotter. Now, at its original heat, it was hot enough. It was still fire, now seven times hotter than that. They relied on God. Didn't matter if they got thrown into that furnace and their bodies were burned. If they were killed, that didn't bother them. They were going to be faithful to God. Man, that's faith. That's relying on God. And God doesn't want us to rely on our own strength or our own wisdom, but to fully rely on His strength, His power, His deliverance. In Proverbs chapter 3, we're taught, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. I mean, people are smart, right? People are smart. There's a line. I believe it's true. To some degree, there's a line in the original Men in Black movie. Tommy Lee Jones is trying to recruit Will Smith to be a man in black. And he says, a person is smart. People are stupid. Because we get that herd mentality, right? We get that mob mentality. Here's what God's word says. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways. Now, he doesn't say in some of your ways, in most of your ways, in a few of your ways. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Too often, when things don't go the way we plan, too often, when it doesn't seem that our prayers are being answered the way that I appreciate it. Dave, I appreciate your prayer tonight. Right on the mic, man. I appreciate that. I mean, I know you were talking to me, but I was listening. When things don't go our way, we want to blame God. I can't tell you how many preachers I have heard who are trying to blame God for the pandemic. Can God use it? Absolutely. Did He cause it? But we, all of us, need to learn a lesson from these Hebrew young men. Things were surely not going the way they had planned that day. Right? They did not plan this out. You know what? We're sure they're going to get thrown into that fire. They did not plan that out. But they were ready. It was seen that they were bound for sure death, but they never blamed God. They didn't cry, oh God, why? They didn't say that. They didn't question God. They simply trusted God. Through their faith, they relied on God in their heart, no matter the outcome. And man, that is a picture of faith. That's a picture of what the church ought to be today. No matter what the outcome, we are going to be faithful to our God. Which brings us to the third aspect of this story. True to his word, King Nebuchadnezzar has these Hebrews bound and thrown into the furnace. He's so furious that he has the furnace heated seven times hotter than normally is. And so hot that the men who threw him into the furnace, great warriors, it tells us, some of his greatest warriors, are killed by the heat as they throw them in. And then King Nebuchadnezzar notices an amazing thing. And this is our third concept, our third idea, our third point, if you want. God protects his children through the fire. Then read verses 24 through 26 again. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to the high officials, "Was it not three men we cast out into the midst of the fire?" The men replied to the king, "Certainly, okay." There were yes men, that's what we're going to say anyway. He said, "Look, I see four men loose who walk about the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like the son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace, blazing fire. He responded and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. They had just declared to Nebuchadnezzar, these three young men, they had just declared to Nebuchadnezzar that their God was able to deliver them from his hand. "What God is there who delivered you from my hands?" And their God was able to deliver them from the fiery furnace. And now the king is seeing God's deliverance with his own hands. The three men are walking around in the furnace, apparently unharmed by the intense heat. And there is a fourth man in the fire with them. Nebuchadnezzar is amazed at the fact that these men are still alive, which would be amazing. And he's equally amazed, or even more amazed, at the appearance of this fourth man. He says the appearance of the fourth man is like the son of the gods. Some translations say like the son of God. Now this may have been an angel of God. It may have been the angel of the Lord. And it may have been the three incarnate Christ. We just don't know. But wherever the fourth man was in the fire, by the power of the Almighty God, he was able to protect the prisoners that Nebuchadnezzar had sentenced to death. And that reminds me of one of the great principles of Christianity. A principle that I believe gets lost sometimes. Even in my own life from time to time. Especially in light of the coronavirus and all the fear and the confusion that has been caused by that. And the principle, this principle gets lost sometimes in our lives when we are going through hard times. When we face difficulties. When we believe that God doesn't hear and isn't answering our prayers. The great lesson, this is my opinion, the great lesson from the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and this giant golden statue that they did not bow down to. The great lesson from this account is that God saved them through the fire. He did not save them from the fire. God saved them through the fire. Too often, Christianity is proclaimed as a religion where God will keep you from any problems. But if you just have faith, you'll never be sick again. But if you just have enough faith and give to God, I think there was a fellow who used to say, if you plant your spiritual seed, which meant if you write a check in my name, then God will give you some financial blessing in return. And there are people who preach that stuff. There are people who preach that Christianity is all about everything will be a bed of roses from now on if you simply become Christian and have nothing. I think there's some people in the scripture who tend to argue with that. Ever heard of the Apostle Paul? One of the most faithful Christians the world's ever seen, and one of the most persecuted men the world's ever seen. How about Stephen? Ever heard of Stephen? Faithful. Gave one of the greatest defenses of Christianity based on the Old Testament in Acts chapter 7. And then Acts chapter 7 ends with him being stoned to death. James. The Apostle James. Remember Peter, James, and John? The three closest friends of Jesus, the part of his inner circle, those close friends. James was killed by sword, with the sword. John, the Baptist, the baptizer, the immerser, whatever you like to call him, John, because of Jesus, the forerunner, was beheaded for preaching morality in a wicked culture. See, there are examples in the New Testament that being faithful does not mean that your life is going to be perfect and without trouble, without difficulty, without hardship. Unfortunately, sometimes God is portrayed like a mother holding the hand of her toddler, so he'll never see his knee and he'll never fall. I have a great illustration. I'm going to share it with you. I have a great illustration You ever heard that idea? That's where mom or dad will hover around their child over top of them and just watch and see what's going on and make sure that everything's just right. And then I heard this, I thought that was a pretty good illustration. But it seems today it's not even past that to this idea of, and I heard it, curling. You know, curling. Right? A curling parent. First of all, if you have no idea what curling is, good for you. I don't get it. Apparently, it was started in Scotland. Apparently, they had rocks laying around, and they had ice, and they didn't know what to do. So they took the rocks, and they slid them down the ice and tried to get them inside this target. Right? That's in my world, that's what curling is. And it's a little bit cool. Let me rephrase that. It's something that is awarded in the Olympics. But it's a sport of my life. You ever hear it? Go on, hand up. Some of you have watched it, right? I've watched it just in the world. Is this all about? And so one person will slide this rock down the ice. And there are lots of other rocks down there. And they're trying to bump them around and trying to get theirs right in the right spot and all that. And there are these other people who have brooms. I don't get it. And they're sweeping the ice. That's true. That's what they do. They're sweeping the ice. They're sweeping the ice again. And what they're trying to do is make that surface smooth so that rock will fly easily. And that's what a lot of parents are today. Trying to sweep every object out of the way, my precious little lady, so they'll never have a problem. And people think that's how God is. Some people think that's how God is. The God's up here sweep everything anyway. So as a Christian, everything will be nice and smooth and easy. I tell folks in my door room, I have a favorite Hebrew word. I do. Here it is. Hui. Because that idea is nothing but hui. It's not Hebrew word. It's not. But those people are like, no, it's not. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus taught, and look, you have tribulation. He didn't say you had tribulation before you became a Christian. He didn't say, what if you want to have that? He says, you have, right now, present tense, you have tribulation. But take note, I have overcome the world. And then right in 2 Timothy 3:12, the Apostle Paul taught, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In this world, we will have problems. God will allow us to go through hard times. But God will go through those with us. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. God is with us. Now listen, read the verse 28. Verse 28 of the passage, in Daniel 3, says this. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants. What kind of servants? He tells us. Who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own god. Man, that is powerful stuff. These teenagers put their trust in God, violating the king's command, because the king's command violated God's command. If the king's command doesn't violate God's command, we have to go. You know that, right? Right? You understand that? Okay. But here, the king's command violated God's command. So Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan, says that these young men put their trust in God, violated the king's command, and yielded their bodies, so as not to serve or worship any god except their own god. So I guess the question for each of us, for you, for me, for every Christian, is this. Are we going to put our trust in God? Not by just coming to church on Sunday morning or Sunday evening or Sunday night and Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night when we're having a Bible. But are we really going to put our trust in God? Are we going to all yield our bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own? You know, there are still a lot of gods in our world. We only mentioned a few of them. I told you guys going to give me an opportunity to answer. Anybody else folks know about it? Some other gods that we have in our world, there are a bunch of them. What's that? Scores, absolutely.
I heard an illustration.
What's that? Somebody said, archaeologists, you know, 1,000 years from now, Jesus is going to come back. You're going to come back, you're going to find all these great cathedrals. We have. You're going to watch the videos, and they're going to see us with our faces all painted up and all wearing the same color. And they're going to think of some kind of ritualistic worship. And I think they'll be right. What else? Anybody got anything else?
Work.
Work, absolutely. Our work has to become God to us. Now, working is good.
No.
We need to provide for our families. Paul wrote, we need to do that. Anything else?
Hobbies.
Yes. The internet, absolutely. And I don't know, I've heard some crazy statistics about all that stuff that's on the internet. And the percentage of pornography is crazy high. But not just that. Yes, the internet. Just spending time on the internet. I don't have mine in my pocket. One of the rare times. Because that can be a false god, can't it? And I know. You know, we sit there. Have you gone to a restaurant lately and seen families sitting around the table? And they don't talk to each other. Hobbies, absolutely. See, there are false gods all around us. And so we have to really ask ourselves, am I really going to put my trust in God? Am I really going to yield up my life? Am I going to yield up my everything? Am I really going to sacrifice all that I am and all that I have for the one who sacrificed all that he had for us? Are we going to sacrifice everything? Are we willing to sacrifice? And that means we have to give up. That means we have to be willing to give up. There are some things that we really do need to give up. There are some things in our life that we need to give up because we put them sometimes ahead of God. Those need to go. Or at least they need to become the right priority. I don't think anything wrong with sports. I don't think anything wrong with the internet. I don't think anything wrong with hobbies necessarily. But they can become false gods to us. So are we going to put our trust in God? Now, let me share. Yes, I know that there's bad stuff around us. I know that. Is bad stuff going on? Now, yeah, I know that there's been a resurgence in COVID virus. I know. And yeah, the politicians, it seems they still want to look out for only themselves. I know that. It seems that way. Yeah, there is still violence in our world and in our neighborhoods, in our culture. I get it. And yes, there is still racism in the world. It happens. It's there. And yes, people will disappoint us, even those that we love. Will disappoint us. And yet, at times it's going to be easier to choose the ways of the world than the ways of God. I know that. I know that's the case. But before we throw in the towel, before we give up, let's remember, our Savior has overcome the world. He allows us the opportunity to overcome the world as well. Yeah, I know there's all kinds of bad stuff all around us. But also know there's a God who loves us more than anything who allowed his Son to suffer for us so that he would go with us through the hard times. That fourth man in the fire is going to be the second when you go through hard times. You are not going to go through, if you're a Christian, you're not going to go through hard times alone. You're not going to go through hardship alone. You are not going to go through trials in this world alone. You are not alone if you're a Christian. The Spirit of the Almighty God dwells within you. Jesus goes along beside you, with you, to get you through that. He's not going to keep us from trials. He's going to keep us through the trials. Our faith is not in this world. It's in the eternal God. He is the one who saved his children through the fire furnace. He is the one who saved us through the sacrifice of his only begotten Son. He is the one who will save us through every hardship of this life. And I know there's a lot of fear going on. I know there's a lot of misunderstanding going on. I know there's a lot of misinformation out there. I know all of that. But here's the one thing, another thing I also know. And you know this if you're a Christian. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you. That where he is, there you may be also. So even if God doesn't save you from hardship, this world we live in. All the issues, all the hardships, all the heartaches, all the fiery furnaces will be gone. Do we trust Him to get us through the hardship? Do we trust Him to get us through the difficulties? Do we trust Him to get us through the fire? Because He will, if we trust Him. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I'm going to come down here and make the teenagers nervous. No, I'm not. I have been, by and large, speaking to those who are in Christ about trusting our God, the God who saved us, to go with us through hardships in life, and how we need to trust Him to continue to put our faith in Him, to know that no matter what, even if He doesn't save us from those things, He will save us through them. He's also the same God who wants to take those who are not in the right relationship with Him, those who are not yet a part of the body of Christ, and He wants to bring them into His marvelous life through Jesus. He wants all to come to Him, to trust Him, to put their faith in Him, knowing that He is the God of the universe, and that He loves you so very much, that He allowed His Son to die for you. You've heard it said before, I believe with all this in me. And I've been the only person on the face of the earth who have ever said, I believe Jesus would have come and died for me. He would have come and died for me. And He did die for me. It's an old gospel song. It says, when I was on the cross, when He was on the cross, I was on His own. That's how much God loves you. And He wants you to come, believing that Jesus is the one who died for your sins. And He wants you to come and turn away from the life. You know, you tried it your own way, and that's not working out, is it? He wants you to turn away from that. He wants you to turn in obedience to Him. And He wants you to acknowledge Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He wants you to come into contact with the blood of Jesus and water your every baptism. Things will wash away, and His Spirit comes to dwell in you, and you rise to a new life, faithful life, trusting life, a life with Jesus by your side at every moment. If you have a decision you'd like to make tonight, to come to Christ, come back to Christ. Simply come for prayer, come ask questions. Would you come as we stand and sing together?